Express my appreciation for the worship team. Very, very wonderful. I appreciate you very much. I'm going to speak about worship tonight. Let's ask the question. God is good.
All the time.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Time to praise.
Hallelujah.
Boy, you're alive tonight. Last evening when we started, I suggested that I wish I had something many years ago, and I asked you to think of something you wish you'd known 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Well, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I'm going to tell you something that has been very, very significant. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will help us tonight to understand this. It's a common confusion in Christendom today. There are many individuals who I don't believe are clear in this, and it's one of our problems in the church. Well, let's start out by saying something like this. In the Old Testament, God has a way of giving us pictures. Here, Old Testament, we have a picture. Many, many places in the Old Testament, he gives us a wonderful picture. In fact, you know that this happens to be the meeting place where God met man. It's what we call the tabernacle. It had three parts. When we get over to the New Testament, see, we've got a blurring here. We also have a picture of where God dwells. Once he was concerned with the building, either the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. Today, he said that things have changed. He no longer is primarily concerned with buildings, but he is concerned with dwelling within man. Now, I purposely drew it this way, but let me just go back to the Old Testament first. Here was the outer court. The outer court was visible. It's a picture of our body. Everybody can see. The room here is what we call the holy place. And this innermost room here is called the holiest of all. Why does God give us this Old Testament picture? The body, the soul of man, and the human spirit. We have many, many illustrations in the Old Testament, but we carry it into the New Testament this evening, and I want you to see this innermost man. In David's sin in chapter 51, God said, I desire truth. Mandarin word is reality. In the inward parts. And I believe that there are two inward parts here that we need to understand. The body is the same, the soul of man, and the human spirit. Now, what I wish I had known years ago would have helped me the difference between my spirit and my soul. Talking to someone this afternoon, I can't remember who it was, and I suggested, and she said, I didn't know there was a difference between my spirit and soul. There are many, many people like that. Tonight, not just to give us more information, but to help us, I want us to understand our spirit and our soul, and we're going to see from the Old Testament some things that I believe will give us a better understanding why our spirit is so important. It's a place where God comes to dwell. Let me just say to begin with, man's soul includes three parts. Most of you know this, but for some who don't, it includes man's mind, his will, and his emotions. The soul of man is something that's very important. It's the soul that sins, and the blood is shed for the saving of our soul. The human spirit is the place where God comes to dwell. Now in the Old Testament, to go back, let's just take a picture. There was a brazen altar out here when an individual brought a sacrifice to the laver that read to the brazen altar. The animal was slain and the blood was shed. That blood gives forgiveness. The individual would present the animal. His hands were laid upon it. He was identifying with it. And on the basis of this, there was forgiveness. There was another very interesting thing here called the laver. This laver, the priests would come, they would wash their hands and their feet. Oh, let me see if I've got a picture here that might help us. I think pictures are helpful, and let me just suggest, here is this tabernacle, had its outer court, here was the brazen altar where the animal was slain, here is the laver, the priests would wash their hands, wash their feet here. Then they would press back into the rooms in here. It was there that God would really meet them. Very interesting when you look at all of this. Even the numbers, for example, the outer court represents about 4,000 feet. It represents 4,000 years. You move into this room here. And it is interesting, it represents about 2,000. And you move into this room and it represents 1,000. All of that equals 7,000. Out here, 4,000 from the beginning until the time of the crucifixion. We've had 2,000 years, which represents the period we're now living. And I believe that it's going to come a 1,000-year reign when Jesus Christ will actually be with us. Well, that's incidental, but just look for a moment now. In the outer court here, everything that men saw was by observation. The opening, the sky, everything they could see. When they move into this room, two rooms, it was covered over completely with badger skins. Didn't look so beautiful, but God was dwelling in these two rooms. And it is when you get into this room, you discover there was no light except for the light that God gave by the candlestick. Well, let's look into that room a little bit. We're going to consider some of these pieces of furniture in there. Here was the brazen altar, men could see. Here was the laver. The priests would wash their hands and their feet. They would press back in. And tonight, I'm going to take a whole lesson on understanding the difference between the will, the mind, and the emotions. When I saw this, it was so helpful because I saw, Lord, You have given us a wonderful picture of the soul in this room right here. God gives us a picture in this room, the three pieces of furniture. All one, the table of showbread, two, the altar, the candlestick, and right here, number three, was the altar of incense. Now it's very interesting. Everything in the outer court has brass. Brass always speaks of judgment. When you get into these two rooms, it's gold. Gold speaks of the divine nature. We're going to look now for a little bit at this piece of furniture, this and this. And so I picture that by simply saying they represent the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now let's talk about the will for a little bit. First, I need to say this. When you come to trust Jesus as your Savior, it says, we call upon the name of the Lord and we're saved. Aren't you glad it's simple? Now, Vern makes things complicated. All you do is call out, O Lord, Jesus, save me. You don't have to understand a lot. Best way I can illustrate that is years ago, a long time ago, I was director of a serviceman's center. I remember picking up the story of a chaplain one day back during the war. He was on the front where many wounded were brought in to the hospital. And the nurse phoned from a room to the chaplain's office and said, there's a young man who's calling for the chaplain. He is near death. As he picked up his Bible, walking the long distance down the corridor to that room, he thought, oh Lord, how much does he know? How can I briefly tell him about the one thing God requires to be saved? You know, some people don't know anything. Some people have been schooled, they've been in a Christian home, they've been at church. But this young fellow, as he walked along, he was saying, God, I don't know what he knows. I don't know what he knows. Would you give me the simple minimum requirement? What's basic for a young man to be ready to meet you? The closer he got to the room, God gave him one verse. I like this. My son, give me thy heart. My son, give me thy heart. And he thought, that's the change of government. You see, we've all been running our life ourselves. We've turned to our own way. And all that he requires, I give you my heart. I believe on the basis of that, he gives the full benefit of Calvary. You don't understand it, you understand later on. But he says, give me thy heart. So he walked in. The young fellow was drowsy, suffering. He said, I've come, you asked the chaplain. He said, I don't know what you know about God. The guy shook his head, nothing. He said, let me tell you one thing that will help you be prepared to meet God. He said, I've got it in my Bible here. I'll read one verse. My son, give me thy heart. If you do that, saying, Lord, I've lived my life long enough. I give myself to you. I give myself to you. He looked back, he said, chaplain, I don't know much about that book. Are you sure that's in the Bible? Could that be in the Bible? He said, I'll read it to you once again. My son, give me thy heart. He said, well, if that's all it takes. He says, God, I give you my heart. He looked up, a smile came. He took his last breath and died. The chaplain said, well, I got here just in time. Then he thought, it would be wonderful to be able to write and tell that mother that her son was ready to meet the Lord. So he took out his pad and he looked at the bed name, and to his amazement he said, his name is John Meissen. He thought his name was in the Bible. John Meissen. Are you there? Now usually that won't translate into Mandarin, but this is English tonight. I never can tell that when we're... Are you with me? His name was John Meissen. Do you believe God can have a personal word to you? Sure be difficult to put all the names in the Bible though, wouldn't it? But it's an inclusive thing when he says, my son, give me thy heart. And I just say to you tonight, I'm not sure who is here. I look out over faces. I'm not sure everybody has ever really, every one of you have really come to this place where he said, Lord, I run my life long enough. I give my heart to you. My son, give me thy heart. Well, that chaplain walked back and he wrote that letter to that mother. Wouldn't you love to get a letter like that? We've got a grandson in Fallujah right now. Before he left, I sat with him and I said, Paul, I want to make sure you've given your heart to the Lord. Well, we knew he had, but you know, you want to really make sure because you never know. So here we are tonight. What's the simple requirement? Well, we give him our heart. When we meet him, it's very interesting that God's requirement, when we meet him at the brazen altar, he says, I give you my life. He gives me the precious blood to cleanse me from sin. Then we come to this, and it is here that the washing of regeneration. The Word of God, we're begotten by the seed of the Word of God. I can't go into it except to simply say the blood and the seed of the Word that's planted, and that's what you believe. Now we're ready to move back into this room. So it is one thing to say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's another thing to know His Lordship. And that's my burden for us tonight. I look at a fine group of young people. And all afternoon I've been praying, Lord, I don't want to leave without making sure that they're coming to grips with the fact that you want to be Lord in their life. People can come to the brazen altar, be forgiven. They can have the washing regeneration. But you know, it takes a long time to understand what His Lordship means. Really, Lord of my life. And when I saw this, I began to realize this is the best way I can explain what happens in our soul, in our mind and will and emotions, in allowing Him to become Lord. I believe it's pictured by the fact that the priest first would come He would come to the will. This is called the table of showbread. The reason it is called the table of showbread, there were 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes. And it is the bread, in Hebrew it means the bread before His face. Expressed before Him. The bread before His face. And I believe that God starts dealing in our life in working with our will. You've said, I'm yours, Lord. Now He says, I'm going to begin to break and mold your will. You know how bread is made? Not many of you today have ever made a loaf of bread. But bread is made today by, back in those days, they would put the grain in a bowl, and then they would work to grind the grain, pulverize it. And once it was ground up, then it was shaped into a loaf, and then it was put in the oven. This, I believe, is God's working in our will. Every time I felt like the Lord using a little pressure on my brain, my will. Lord, it's the breaking of the will. All of us go through this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you immediately, when you trust Jesus, you could say, Lord, I give you my will. He says, I know I'll come in and take it little by little. I'll begin to work in the realm of your will. And this is why you even see it in the life of the Lord Jesus, where he says, finally, I delight to do thy will, O my God. People don't come there immediately. Not my will, but thine be done. We don't come there immediately. And it seems like as we're going along the pathway, God brings new crises, new situations, and each time it's a matter of the will of God in our life. I've said so often, Lord, how long does it take to break the will? He says, son, cheer up. It's a while yet. I'm still working on your will. My will belongs to him. I want to be broken. I want to be molded. So he breaks, then he molds, and then he puts us in the oven. Sometimes it's kind of hot in order to shape our will, fix it. But that's the process. And I believe the reason the Old Testament gives this picture, so that we will understand God's working in our will. I've said for years, and I do when I awaken, throw the cover in the morning, and just sort of look up and say, Lord, I will today to walk with you. I will today that you shall be pleased. Not my will, but thy will be done. And when we do that, it's the bread before his face. It's like saying, my will is expressed before your face. Are you with me? The will, usually, God deals with first. Then we move on, and we come to the mind, which is pictured by the candlestick. The only light in this room, heavy curtain over it, the outer court, the sun was there. But in this room, the candlestick was the only light. And you know, it's very interesting how God begins to work. Our mind, he says, needs to be renewed, needs to be transformed. The way the Lord would work, the way the priest would work, was to trim back the wick. After it had burned for a while, it needed to be trimmed back. I remember growing up on the farm a long time ago. Didn't have electricity. My grandfather would take a little scissor and he would cut off the wick and light it again. Suddenly, the lamp would burn very bright. Before that, it had become so burned over and so difficult. But when he trimmed the wick, then I began to understand how God renews our minds. Every one of us come in and our mind needs to have a renewing, a trimming of the wick, cutting away the old reasonings. You see, just because we're saved doesn't mean we have a renewed mind. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can think of a thing that needed to be trimmed away in your reasoning, in your thinking? I remember growing up and thinking, boy, one thing I'm going to do when I become a Christian, I'm going to be sensible. None of this raising my hands and praising the Lord. We had a couple saints in our church that loved to get their handkerchief out and go around enjoying the Lord. And I thought, boy, that's one thing I'm not going to do. Well, little by little, God's been trimming my wick. I haven't done it here, but I might before tomorrow's over with. Why? He's worthy. He is worthy of my praise. So God trims away all the old stuff. I said the other night, there's the casting down reasonings, all these imaginations, in order that the light might come through, a renewing of the mind. Now, how many ever went to bed at night with a problem? And all night long, you reasoned about that problem. I remember a man coming to me and he said, "Oh, if only I hadn't given my daughter the keys to the car so she could go out that night, she'd still be alive." First night out, she's in an accident, and now he was grieving. You know what he's saying? If only. If only. If only. If only. Hear me tonight. Most people I know live with regrets. With regrets. With regrets. One of my close friends, a farmer boy back in Missouri. I'm in Missouri now. Anyway, it's interesting how he gave his son the opportunity to do some mowing with the tractor. Young Jerry hadn't done much mowing. He was going along and suddenly the wheel of the tractor fell in a deep hole. The sickle bar came up. He fell off and his arm was cut off. And I've heard Howard say a dozen times or more, if only I hadn't let him. If only. Tragedy if it was. Jerry couldn't get a job. I watched the years that followed and he struggled. What are you saying? Every one of us will come to regrets sooner or later. Things we wished we had done differently. And when you go to bed with an if only, you get up in the morning, you can't change it. What do you do with an if only? Let's see if you understand what I'm talking about. What do you do with an if only? Trim it away. Cut it away. God, you know I can't do a thing about it. Teach me the lesson that I lead. I give my regret to you. You're the one who can forgive and cover, but I refuse to live with regrets. You're too young to have many regrets yet. How many have got a regret? No, you don't know what regrets are. But you will. You will. Someday down the road, oh, if only. If only. So don't go to bed with, I call that the paralysis of analysis. All night long, if only, if only. Here's another one that you need to trim. What if? The enemy has a wonderful way of working on our mind, and it's, if you really give yourself to the Lord, if you really let Him be Lord in your life, He might send you to Africa. On top of that, you'd marry a cross-eyed fat girl. That's not bad, really. But the what ifs, the what ifs, what ifs. Now, you don't go through this, but I know what it's like for my mind to analyze. All night long. Lord, if I really go this way, I'll lose some friends. If I really stand for you, they'll think I'm crazy. If I, what if, what if, what if? How many of you know what to do with what ifs now? Trim it away. That's right. Trim it away. You can't do anything else but say, God, I give it to you. One more. This one I call yes, but. I am utterly amazed when I speak because I know my own reasoning. There's something within us that always wants to balance. We have a built-in balancing. When somebody makes an extreme statement, my yes but goes, but there's the other side to this, the other side of the coin. Yes but. And every time I make an extreme statement, I see light bulbs. Yes, but, brother. Yes, but. Yes, but. We're built that way. God built into us a something that keeps, yes, but. We want to balance things out. This is why when wife is severe with the children, husband tends to be lax. He's going to balance it. Or when the husband is severe, what does the wife do? You don't need to learn that one yet. Yes, but, Vern, there's the other side. How many of you know what the yes, but is? What do you do with it? Oh, God. This is why Paul says, I cast down reasonings. If only, what if, yes, but. Now you get the picture, don't you? The trimming of our mind, because God wants to work, and the light can become that much more wonderful. Now, before we go any further, I want you to look in the Word of God, and you will see. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews first. I want you to see what he says about our soul. Hebrews chapter 9. He's making comparison now between the New Testament and the Old. Here we are, verse 1, chapter 9. Then verily, the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and an earthly or a worldly sanctuary. Here we are. For there was a tabernacle made. And in this tabernacle, there was this first room. This room that represents our soul. Wherein was the candlestick and the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Then you move into the innermost room, which is called the holiest place. Now, that's the New Testament. Let's go to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. It's very clear in chapter 30 of Exodus. Exodus 30. This is a wonderful picture of in chapter 30 and verse 27. It gives the three things. The table and all his vessels. The candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense. These three pieces of furniture, here we are. The table represents the will. The candlestick represents the mind. We're going to spend a little time now on the altar of incense. You see, there were two altars, the brazen altar and then the golden altar. Everything in this room was made of gold. The table of showbread was acacia wood with beaten gold all over it. The lampstand was beaten gold. The golden altar of incense was made out of wood with overlaid with beaten gold. Something very interesting. Gold always represents divine, or divinity. Wood represents man. So God's going to overlay his gold in our life. We're human, we're wood, but he overlays it. In order to do it, there's the beating of the gold. If you've sensed God working in your soul, it's the beating work. Are you there? It's God working in your will, your mind, and your emotions. And something very interesting, we read on in this a little bit. He says, the table, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. Oh, let's read that. Verse 28. The altar of burnt offering. That was way out of the outer court. And the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. You see, in order for these pieces of furniture to be set apart for God, they took a holy oil and they anointed it. Every time they touched it, it was set apart as belonging to God. Then he says, after that, everything now that touches that, everything that touches that is made holy just by the fact that we touch it. Very interesting. Can't go into it, but we'll read on. He says, upon man's flesh this oil shall not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. This is what I want now. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, anica, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it, very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be upon you most holy. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves, not for you. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Now, one of the lessons we wanted to get at is this tonight. God works in our will. He works in the renewing of our mind. What about my emotions? Here's this golden altar. There were the particular kinds of frankincense, different things that were here. And it was very interesting that they took fire from off this because it represents the cross. They took a coal of fire, they would bring it back, and when the priest would carry that coal of fire, it was in a dipper called a censer. He brought the fire from out there, carried in the censer, and then he would put some of the incense upon it. What is he doing? Not only did they need light in that place, but he's giving a wonderful fragrance. And I can just see the priest as he wafts it before the Lord. Oh Lord, oh Lord, you are worthy. Once your will has been broken, once your mind has been renewed, you really understand the Lord more and more, you want to praise Him. And one of the highest and best emotions is that of praise. He says, the sacrifice of praise to God. Folk wonder, we come into the meeting. Somebody says, well, we need to sing a couple songs before the sermon. It ought to be our real overflow of wafting the praise before Him. God's very careful now about our emotion. I have discovered, as I know myself and I know others, I've discovered how easy it is when you go through something. How many ever felt better and you had a crying spell? I've known somebody to say, go cry about it a little bit and you'll feel better. That's what we call a release of our emotions. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. But I do know some churches where people every Sunday night go back to the altar and they release their emotion and they feel better for the week. Well, that's better than nothing. But that is not what we call an emotional giving to the Lord what He's worthy of. Because the emotion releases who? Emotion is always focused toward the Lord. Emotion is my worship, my praise, my thanksgiving, my overflow to Him. And this is why He says that this golden censer, the fire burning it, released the fragrance. It was for the Lord. In fact, He would pull back, the high priest once a year would pull back the curtain, and He would walk in and wave this golden censer, the fragrance, before the Lord. Now, why is this important? We are all made with mind, will, and emotions. And I used to, being a German, I would think, well, I'm not very emotional, and I don't intend to do, you know. Now, Chinese aren't that, but Germans are. Are you with me? You think you're emotional? Well, some of you are. Some of you need to be released a little bit more. All that I'm getting at tonight is this. Our mind, our will, our emotions. Our emotions are unto the Lord. Don't think that you can really worship God without releasing your emotion. I never dreamt I'd say that. Stiff, stodgy. I never dreamt I would say that. Worshiping the Lord. Overflow of praise. Thanksgiving. Can you imagine coming into and saying, Lord, I'm going to worship You. You're wonderful. I praise You. Amen. What kind of worship is that? This is why the scripture says, with my whole heart. With my whole heart do I praise Thee. I overflow. And I think that God has one way of guarding it. I remember, as I look back, all the individuals who would have a little emotional party. I'd say, well, Lord, not me. I'm going to worship You, but it won't be like that. And I would sit and sort of, uh-oh, there she goes. Going to have an emotional pity party again. Going to release her emotions. Do you know what the Lord said to me one day? You could forget about everybody else if you were occupied with Me. It's not what they do. And then He said, when you waft the golden censer, the sweet fragrance, He said, I didn't tell you to hold your nose. Now follow carefully. When I'm overflowing and the Lord is pleased and satisfied, He says, it's all right for you to smell a little bit of it. If God enjoys, you can enjoy. No. I mustn't enjoy. Just for You, Lord. Are you with me? When I read this, it was such a releasing thing. I thought, Lord, my will broken, my mind renewed, my emotions, the key word is focused. If you write down, be sure you get that one. My emotion focused. I used to read in the Psalms where David was saying, I cried unto the Lord. And he's going on. Dozens of times I say, Lord, get him into the New Testament where he won't be crying all the time. The Lord said, you do well to cry unto the Lord. When you have a deep hurt, you have deep grief, you have a real struggle within, I focused. Notice, who to who? The Lord. Now, don't run to your neighbor and spout off your emotions. all of the emotions are focused unto the Lord. I'm not sure I'm getting through tonight. Is this too heavy? What are you saying, Brother Vern? The Old Testament picture of the way He designed that room, the holy place, is very wonderful. And when I saw it, I said, oh, that's the way my soul is to work now. Broken. We were privileged years ago to publish Watchman Nee's book, The Release of the Spirit. When I read that, it was the most helpful thing in my life. I picked it up in St. Louis and the old Plymouth Brethren man, and we read it all the way to Mount Vernon. I keep thinking, I'm in Missouri now. And he talks about the breaking of our soul life, that the Spirit can be released to the Lord. And that's my longing for every one of us tonight. When we really understand the soul, will broken, mind illuminated, enlightened, emotions focused, released toward the Lord. So, I just want to read this last portion again to you. Exodus 30, verse 37. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereof shall even be cut off from his people. Now, boy, that's pretty severe, isn't it? I think he's wanting us to see the importance of praising our worship. It's unto the Lord. Now, the footnote in my Scofield Bible says this. I'll just read it because it's interesting. What is condemned here is making worship a mere pleasure to the natural man, whether sensuous, as in a beautiful music to please the ear, or eloquence, merely to give delight to the natural man. I believe there's an awful lot of folk out here that think they're the Lord's. They're natural, out in the world. And they go through all these great, how I put it, things that they think are worshiping the Lord. It's merely soul enjoyment. Now, soul enjoyment isn't wrong necessarily. It's just when I confuse it and think it's worship. Are you following me? I used to, when I was in England with Brother Sparks, he had a daughter who could play the piano. I mean, she could play the piano. And Brother Sparks would say to his daughter, come in and play for us this evening. And he'd sit back and you'd just see him in his joy. And she would play. Now, we didn't call it worship. It was just enjoying good music. You think that's all right? If Brother Sparks did, it must have... No, I won't say that. But I thought, up to this moment, how wonderful that God gives us so many things to enjoy. But it's soul enjoyment. If you call it worship... No. Worship is unto the Lord. It's the overflow of my spirit to Him. And you know, I guess my burden in sharing this tonight is simply to say, we understand then why the world picks up on so much, and there's a mixture today in the religious world. There's a mixture all over. That's the reason we need to be more clear than we've ever been, that God wants us to really be a people who can worship brokenness of our soul, spirit release. Well, let's just go a little further tonight. If I can find my other transparency here, I've got one that I want to explain to you, the human spirit. Sorry about that. It's the one I started with. Thank you, brother. The lost is found. Now we ask the question. You see, most people do not distinguish between, it's just one room to the many people. They do not distinguish between the soul and man's spirit. Man's inner spirit now has three parts likewise. The mind, the will, and the emotions. What is the human spirit? When God created man in the beginning, He created an open door by which man could fellowship with God. I believe that Adam and Eve walked in that early morning of creation. They were in innocence. They walked. They had fellowship with God. Then the enemy came in and Eve took of the fruit, and the next day when God came walking, the door was closed. There was no fellowship. There was no openness. Something had taken place. Why? They knew that they had sinned. Now let me make a difference here. Every one of us, when we are in this world as a little child growing up, we come in innocence. There's an openness. I'm amazed at what little kids will come in to tell you. You know what, Mommy? No, don't tell me. They're innocent. Their conscience hasn't developed. And in that early stage of innocence, they are very open, innocent. I remember our little boy. When he was growing up, I came back. I'd been away on a meeting. He took me in the living room, and there was a dish of candy on the coffee table. He walked up. He says, "Daddy, that's a no-no." I immediately recognized my wife was training him. He says, "You can't have any till you've eaten your meal, until you ask for a piece." That included him and probably me too, he thought. Anyway, that's a no-no. And I thought, innocent. That's wonderful. Open. A couple of days later, I came in the house. "Son, where are you?" He was under the bed. And I wondered what had happened. I walked in the bedroom and heard him under the bed. I said, "Son, what are you doing under there?" He was hiding with candy in his mouth. He moved from innocence to conscience. Are you following me? Innocence. Why? Open. Now he had broken the rule and he was conscious of having broken the rule. That's the development of conscience. You see, Adam had an openness with God, and he could fellowship with God. That's one of the factors in our spirit. And he could intuit. God could give him deep inner things. But there are three parts in our spirit: our conscience, our ability to fellowship, and our knowing the deep things of God. The reason this was such a help to me was I didn't know there was a difference between my mind and my intuition. Let me run that by again. How many ever walked into a room and immediately your spirit said, "Uh-oh, something wrong here"? You knew there was something wrong. It took 2 hours for your mind to catch up with what your spirit was saying. Your spirit is your knower, the deep knower within you that knows things your mind can't explain. I've had folk get up from their knees. They've just trusted the Lord and peace has come in. And I say, are you saved? Say, yeah, I know I'm saved. How do you know? Well, I know because I know because I know, but I can't explain it. When I began to distinguish between my outer mind and the intuition, that was a blessing to me. And a great many, even in our universities and our seminaries today, they do not distinguish between the outer mind that knows, that understands, and the inner knower. Oh, I pray tonight, quicken our spirit. The more sensitive you become to the Lord as you're fellowshipping with Him, your spirit, the anointing in your spirit gets stronger and stronger. Heard a Chinese brother I was with years ago say, you have an anointing within you that teaches you things. You need that no man teach you, because the anointing, the Holy Spirit in your intuition teaches you things. This is why people come and say, the Lord showed me that quite a while ago. And I used to think, hey, wait a minute. But they have an anointing that teaches. And this Chinese brother said, the further you fellowship with the Lord, as we said this morning, you go on with Him, it's like painting your spirit. He puts another coat within. How many coats of paint does your spirit need to become sensitive? Are you following? The anointing. Oh, I keep praying tonight. Lord, most of us understand things with our mind, but your spirit can sense certain things. Watching in a room for 2 hours and then suddenly my mind catches up with what my spirit knows. Why are you saying this tonight? The whole religious world lives in rationalism, in the mind. Very little do they understand of knowing things in your spirit. And I was a philosophy major, living in my mind, religious. And then God broke in, and suddenly I found the difference between my intuition, the anointing in my spirit is over against. I want to follow this, get the release of the Spirit by Watchman Nee. He has a wonderful way of explaining how God breaks the soul of man in order that the spirit within can be released. So we're saying tonight, God's primary abode within us, He cleanses our conscience by blood so that He can come in. Then He begins to fellowship with us. And we know that we belong to Him. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There's a fellowship we enjoy with the Lord. And then in our intuition, in our inner knower, we come to know more and more of the things of God. I guess the burden then is this tonight. If God can make one thing clear to us, that our spirit can become more sensitive. This is why, as I said this morning, we seek His face. We learn to fellowship with Him. And in this fellowship with Him, my spirit becomes more sensitive, more able to discern the things of the Spirit of God. Back in Ezekiel, he says there were two kinds of priests. There were priests that could minister here in the outer court because they ministered to the house and they ministered to the people. But there were some priests, the sons of Zadok, who could go back into this most holy place. And as they said, ministered to the Lord, they could come out from that place and He would help them to discern the holy from the common. they could discern spiritual things. Oh, if there's anything we need today, for God's people to spiritually grow to the place where in their spirit they fellowship with the Lord. Now, the reason this is so important, God's raising up a generation, and I love to be with those of you who really want to have Him as Lord. One thing to say He's Lord, it's another thing for His Lordship to be made very real in my life. That's more than a statement. That becomes a reality. And when I'm walking with individuals who say, oh, I don't believe I can do that, I used to say, why? Now I say, I understand. There's a check in their spirit. You look at the whole world around it, even in the church world today. Folk often say, why don't you do that? Well, I don't have permission in my spirit. We were going to speak last night about the difference between finding the will of God, unfolding the will of God, and fulfilling. I never got to it, but I want to finish with that tonight. Very interesting. Years ago, I flipped on the radio, and I heard the voice of Charles Fuller. Now, I don't suppose anybody here knows who Charles Fuller was. Back in California, Pasadena, he had the old-fashioned revival hour. And that's so far back that only a couple of you would know it. But I heard him say that night, very interesting, I want to speak from one verse of Scripture tonight. And the verse that he quoted as he read was this, had to do with Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let me just put that down briefly for you, because I want you to see the way we grow and develop. Here's three phases. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The calling for every one of us as we begin is general. He says, call to be an apostle. This is the specific thing for every life. Then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's the specific that God had for Paul. General, special, got this wrong. Special, specific. Let me illustrate it. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Every one of us, growing up tonight, would like to get the high calling, the specific thing that God has for our life. God's designed us to want to know the specific thing for which we've been called. But you start by learning to serve, first of all. Here is Paul in Antioch. He's with the others, the apostles and the teachers, different ones. It says, as they minister to the Lord, the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And so God sends him from the general to the special. Paul, I want you and Barnabas to go out and start plant churches. That's the special thing he had for Paul. Now, years later, Paul writes letters to those churches. And the specific thing that God has for his life, he learned to serve, he plants churches, now he writes letters. I look into many, many of those in the Old Testament. Joseph started learning to serve. Ended up serving in Potiphar's house. He was a dreamer. God had a specific thing. Time came when he finally brought him to the throne next to the head of Egypt, because he wanted to feed his people and the whole world through that period of drought. And the specific thing that God wanted to work out through Joseph, but he had to start learning to serve. Then God had the special and the specific. You can take many, many lives in the Old Testament and in the New, and they start serving. This is why I say to all of you, learn to have a servant spirit. Learn to serve. God will maneuver things until he will send you to the special thing. Now suppose Paul had said, I think I'll just write some letters. Who is he going to write the letters to if he hadn't planted churches? The special thing, and then the specific. I look at individuals these days, and I'm amazed at how God works to bring them from the general to the special to the specific. Many of you don't remember when God first began to work with Billy Graham. We were together in Salem when I was director of a youth center. Invited him one summer to one of our big rallies out at the baseball diamond. He was just another brother then. He'd come back with a group from Europe. Five men came and we put them on the platform and they spoke to that big auditorium, that big arena in the ballpark. Had no idea that a few months later he would be in California and God would bless in that big tent meeting all the people that came in and were converted. Very interesting. He'd been serving for many years. God opened up the special thing for his life. And down the road, we've seen him be able to minister to millions around the world. The specific thing. The other day, we heard on the television that he was having his last crusade. Yesterday, he said, well, it's the last one in New York. I didn't think he'd ever quit. Why do you say that? Because there's no retirement for people who have a burning heart to serve the Lord. God gives energy for what needs to be done. And I reckon back, Ruth and I were in Florida last year. News was just off on the TV. And before I could flip with the TV off, I saw a picture of Franklin Graham, Billy's brother, or his son, standing before the mic. And he said, tonight we have something very unusual. My dad's brother, Melvin, is going to give his testimony. And I thought, could it be 49 years ago when I was in Charlotte holding meetings? I had known Frank's or Brother Billy's mother and father quite well. And fact is, he opened up places for me to speak. I wasn't known, and so he would open the door. One morning, we were having Bible studies in a very lovely southern home, Mrs. Gibbon. And Mrs. Graham, Billy's mother, was there. And she came and she said, you know, these are all women, just a couple men here. You mind if I bring Melvin tomorrow? Melvin is taking care of the farm, milk and cows, just the edge of Charlotte. And he said, oh, I've known Billy, but I'd sure like to meet his brother. So the next morning, Melvin came. I've been saying, Lord, I'm going to have a few minutes with Melvin. What can I say to Melvin that will be encouragement? And I thought, If I were Melvin, I'd have a real struggle with having a brother out here who's in the limelight. I stay home milking cows. Are you following me? And the Lord gave me this verse. In stewards, there's just one requirement, that a person be found faithful. So I looked at Melvin. We'd been fellowshipping. I said, Melvin, I believe I have a word for you. I know what it's like. Everybody expects you to go out and preach like Billy. But you can't until God gives you that gifting and calling. And you're home with mother and dad. They need you, milk and cows. Do you know what God requires? Just one thing. In stewards, God requires faithfulness. We sat down and he started out by saying, you know, Billy was saved when he was 16 and I was saved when I was 11. Mordecai Ham came through and we had a great meeting, and that's many years ago. And now Billy travels the world and I'm home milking cows. And I remember looking in his face and saying, Melvin, one thing you need to remember, we're going to talk about this tomorrow. One day you're going to stand before the Bema judgment seat to be evaluated for what you do. And God will reward Billy for what he has done according to his faithfulness with his gifting. And God is going to reward you for your faithfulness in your calling. Said, you mean that? I quoted the verse. In stewards, God requires one thing. Faithfulness. We parted. Next morning, Mrs. Graham came to the Bible study and she said, Vern, what did you tell Melvin yesterday? He came home, he's been whistling, he just seems to enjoy milking, and this morning he got up, I got a new son. What did you tell him? And I told her what I'd said. God is going to reward you for your gifting and your calling. Be faithful, Melvin. She said, well, I sure like the change. By the way, I've got a daughter. Can I bring her tomorrow? She did. I didn't have a word for her. 49 years have gone by. I'm tuned in. Franklin says, my dad's brother is going to give his testimony tonight. And I thought, uh-oh, I wonder what he's going to say. 49 years. I wouldn't have recognized him. He'd filled out. He was wearing a tam. And I thought, that's interesting. The Grahams all have lovely hair. What's he wearing that tam for? He stood up and he said, folk, Billy was saved when he was 16. I was saved when I was 11. Mordecai Ham came through. God's called Billy to preach to the world, and he's called me to stay home and be faithful. I've been faithful milking cows for mother and dad. But I'm faithful to God. And I thought, oh Lord, 49 years later, he still remembers. In stewards, hear me tonight, God requires one thing, faithfulness. That's been encouragement to me through the years. I discovered a couple months later, the reason he was wearing a tam was because he had cancer and he'd had chemo and he'd lost all his hair. And he died a couple weeks after that testimony. Went to be with the Lord. What are you saying tonight? I hope I can speak to your spirit, not just to your mind. And God will plant a seed in your heart that says, all he wants of me is to be faithful. I'll learn to serve. He'll lead me to the more special thing. And finally, the specific thing. Someday, I'm going to either meet Billy or
Franklin. I want to ask him what happened those 49 years with Melvin. Because I'd like to believe he was faithful and God led him to the special, to the specific. How many tonight would like to have God so work in your soul life? So break your soul that your spirit within can be released in praise and worship to the Lord. I think we need to be a worshiping people. I used to hear Brother Sparks say over and over again, God made us for worship. Because we're saying, God, you're worthy. Worthy my praise. Worthy my faithfulness. Worthy my stewardship. But it all starts in your spirit. This is why we seek His face. We learn to fellowship with Him every day. My spirit becomes warm, fervent, burning. And you can always tell somebody who's been fellowshipping with the Lord. We pray tonight. As you bow your head, I just wonder if you'd say, Lord, I'd like to reach the specific thing you have for my life. Right now, I'm going to learn to serve you in a general way. You'll open up the specific thing, the special thing for my life, whatever it is. And as I fellowship and obey you, you'll bring the specific, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, tonight, I look over all these young ladies, their open faces, their heart open to you. We fellowship in our spirit with you. They fellowship now. I look at all these young men. What a precious group of fellas tonight. I believe most or all of them have said, I give you my heart, Lord. I want you to be Lord. Work your lordship in my life. Breaking my will. Renewing my mind. Trimming my wick, bringing me to the place where my emotion is released and focused unto you. Oh Lord, what I can't say, would you teach them tonight? You put in their spirit. Deep within, in the hidden part, you teach them what we're trying to say. We'll give you the praise, the honor, the glory. As I believe you're speaking to many hearts here tonight. You've gathered us. We're the gathering of the Lord. You want our soul to be totally renewed and refreshed and focused. We'll give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. 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 Thank you for your open heart. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. I believe that. I really do. And He wants to be Lord in our lives. Amen.